Parents, class, family, and as always we like to start with the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God. She's the Mother of the Church, the Mother in each and every one of us. So we like to ask Mary to be with us. Also we invoke Mary as our life, for our sweetness, and our hope. So let's say the prayer that Mary loves most as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's invite our spiritual guide to be with us this morning, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. We love to give many titles for the Holy Spirit because he's so rich in his greatness and his power and his willingness to help us. Among the many titles of the Holy Spirit are those of the, he's known as the Counselor, he's known as the Consoler, he's also known as the Paraclete. In the relationship to the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son. And given that our conversation is related to prayer, helping us to persevere in prayer, it's worthy of quote is Romans 8. Romans 8 is the following. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. So let's lift up our minds, our hearts, the Holy Spirit, as we enter into this wonderful conversation that has as its purpose to help us to unite ourselves with Christ in this life as well as in heaven. And let's ask him for a lot of light and a lot of love in our hearts. And St. Augustine says he who sings well prays twice, so we're going to be able to double up our prayers as we start up our conversation as we sing. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator bless, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill the hearts which thou hast made, to fill the hearts which thou hast made. O Comforter, to thee we cry, thou heavenly gift from God Most High. Thou fount of life and fire of love, the soul's anointing from above, the soul's anointing from above. Praise be to thee, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit within one. And may the Son on us bestow the gifts that from the Spirit flow, the gifts that from the Spirit flow. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph. St. Michael, St. Raphael, St. Gabriel, St. Faustina, St. Ignatius Loyola, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, the saint of the day is the following. We really don't have a saint for the day, but years ago, I remember reading a book on devotions, and the book said every day of the week we can have a specific devotion, and I've always liked that, and this is the way the author presented it, and this is the richest of the Catholic faith that we have the Bible, but we have devotions, and devotions can really foster, enhance our spiritual life. And he pointed out, okay, Sunday, which is the beginning of the week, is the Lord's Day. We should honor in a special way the resurrection of Christ, but also the Trinity. Yeah, those two things. No? Yeah, the resurrection of Christ. So every Sunday should be like a mini resurrection. And then we also honor in a special way the greatest mystery of our Catholic faith, which I sang. The last verse that I sang is the Holy Spirit related to the other two persons. No?
Yes.
Monday, the author suggested pray for the souls in purgatory. It's getting close. Within about 10 days, we'll be into the month of November. We start off with All Saints, and then we have All Souls. No? There's a tendency to pray for the souls in November, and then we'll kind of forget of them the other 11 months, and there might be a lot of souls in purgatory saying, help, get me out of here, right? So we can always pray for the souls in purgatory, no?
Yes.
You might say, well, if they're already in heaven, those prayers are wasted. Never. God will just redirect those prayers, right?
Yes.
Tuesday is a day in which we honor the angels. And I invite the angels to be with us. No?
Yes.
Yeah, this is part of our perseverance family are the angels. No.
Yes.
Wednesday, and I'll talk briefly about it today after I go through the whole week, is St. Joseph.
That's right.
St. Joseph is he's the greatest of all saints.
Yes.
Thursday would be, we honor in a special way, the Holy Eucharist.
Yes.
Because that's a day in which we... Jesus instituted the Eucharist on Holy Thursday. We could even add the priesthood, right?
Like yes.
That's the fifth luminous mystery, right? Institution of the Eucharist and the priesthood.
Yes.
Friday, meditate upon the Passion of Christ.
Yes.
Yes. And Sunday is the day which we call to mind our Lord's resurrection, but Friday we think about our Lord suffering on the cross and shedding his blood for us. Sadly, this is not going to be a surprise to you as we honor Mary.
Yes.
So I'd like to just say a word because we don't have a saint for today in the church calendar, but just a word on St. Joseph. We really can't honor this saint enough. St. Joseph, he's really the greatest of all saints. And the reason is because he had such a sublime mission. All of us have vocations and missions in life. But St. Joseph had, after Jesus and Mary, the most sublime mission in the world. He had a double vocation. He was a vocation to be the husband of Mary. Can you imagine that? Wow.
Wow.
Very sublime mission, isn't it? Yes. Very sublime mission. But even above and beyond that, St. Joseph was the earthly father of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He was the earthly father of Jesus Christ. He protected him. He nourished him. He taught him how to say the prayers of the Psalms. He taught him how to be a carpenter. They would sit down and have a meal together. They would pray together. Wow.
Beautiful.
So St. Joseph could teach Jesus. Good enough for me. He can teach me too. What about you?
That sounds good. I'll take that.
Really, he actually taught Jesus on a human level.
He did.
Remember that Jesus had two natures. So the divine nature, he can't teach divine nature because that's God and God cannot be perfected. But then Jesus grew in wisdom, knowledge, and grace before God and man on a human plane.
Yes.
So, St. Joseph, those are two of the reasons why he's the greatest of all saints. Teresa of Avila was one that promoted devotion to St. Joseph. And if you read her life, there's a couple of chapters where she mentions St. Joseph. She attributes being brought back to health because of St. Joseph. Her health was very bad. Actually, they had her for dead. If you saw the movie, they put wax over her eyes. She entered in a state of coma where she looked like she had died. And they would actually place some wax over the eyelids to indicate that she passed from this life to the next. But she said it was Saint Joseph that helped her to bounce back, and then she reformed the Carmelite order, and she'd always name the convent after San Jose, Saint Joseph. Mm-hmm. She said also, when you pray to some saints, they kind of drag their feet a little bit, they kind of delay. The novena that sometimes extends into maybe 12, 13, 14 days rather than the 9, no? Going beyond the 9. Well, she said St. Joseph works quickly.
Beautiful.
Let me tell you a story. Second year of the university, I came back home, and my parents were already living in Massachusetts. They lived there for a few years, then they moved to New Hampshire. So I came back from Villanova, which is Philadelphia, and I had about, I think a good, maybe a good two months, maybe 2.5 months of vacation. And my dad made a deal with me that he would pay my tuition, but I had to pay for the books. Now, if you're an English major, and you have to have an anthology of Shakespeare and Milton and Byron, and you know, books can be pretty expensive. I don't know if it happened when both of you went to college, but one of the first things I did when I arrived at college is there was a center where the upperclassmen were selling their books, and you could buy used books.
Yeah. I remember that well.
And they were underlined and marked with yellow, so most of my books were used books. No, yeah. Like my first car was a used car too, by the way. No, it was a Cadillac, but it was a used car. Hmm? Yeah. And So I got a job in Maynard, Mass, and I worked in worked in a laundromat. I think I'm working on a spiritual laundromat as a confessor, right? God was preparing me, right? But little did the owner know, he said, this young man, he's 20 years old. Oh, he's going to a pretty prestigious university in the other part of the country, you know. He must be very intelligent, very practical, very good. So he thought that after Wiki would train me, that he'd be able to go on vacation. After Wiki, I didn't know what I was doing, no. So he told me to take my hat and go and take a hike and not to return. That's a nice way for saying you're fired, young man. Called a euphemism.
Yeah.
So I was driving home. I hadn't gotten my car yet, but just on a bike, no?
Yeah.
So I decided I would go to the church, St. Bridget's in Maynard, Mass. And pray that I had these 10 weeks without any work. I did have the bike, the wheels were working though, thanks be to God. And I stopped in the church, and there was a statue of St. Joseph. And I made a fervent prayer to St. Joseph, saying, Lord, St. Joseph, help me to get work. Because I want to be able to go back to college and have my books, no, even though they're used books, okay?
Yeah.
So I did that. I said a fervent prayer, and I was driving back. There was a restaurant on the way. It was at Russo's Italian restaurant. And there was no social distancing yet, because this was probably, I think, in 1976, no social distancing yet. And I filled in an application. And what had happened is earlier that day, someone called in sick. So when I filled out the application, either the owner or the guy that was responsible said, well, you know, young man, someone called in sick. Another one called in and said, could you come, can you come and work this evening?
Wow. That's quick.
Very quick. And that was St. Joseph.
Mm.
And I had the noble job of being a dishwasher and a busboy for busboy doesn't mean driving a bus, but, you know, they're transporting the dirty dishes into the kitchen.
Yes.
And I wasn't fired. Amen?
Amen.
So I tell that story because it shows how quickly and efficaciously St. Joseph worked. St. Joseph worked hard with his hands, and I had to work hard with my hands. And Okay, so I was able to get buy another series of used books for the following year. How about that, no?
That's great.
Pretty good?
That's great. Yes, good St. Joseph.
Good St. Joseph. Yes. So he's our saint for the day. Make sure that you pray to St. Joseph. He's a great saint. He's a great saint. That being said, Mary, I think that we have been going through the first reading has been a beautiful reading taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And we said the other day, it's kind of like going into a gold mine. There's pockets of gold. Or my dad would say, going into a candy store with a fist of nickels, and which of these candies that I should buy, no?
Yes.
So I'll probably pull out about three ideas from this, and one I'll probably expound upon maybe 15, 20 minutes, because it just really touched me, and I feel I have to speak about where I feel God is touching me when I'm praying.
Sounds good.
Okay, so you've got everything ready? Good. Ephesians.
The letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit. Namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly earlier. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to human beings in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this I became a minister by the gift of God's grace that was granted me in accord with the exercise of his power. To me, the very least of all the holy ones, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the inscrutable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for all what is the plan of mystery hidden from ages past in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and authorities in the heavens. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness of speech and confidence of access through faith in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much. Three times in this reading of St. Paul's letter to Ephesians, is chapter 3, verse 2 to 12, those 13 verses, you read the word grace. So the other day we did mention grace just in passing. I'd like to talk a little bit more about that, because I feel theologically and catechetically, if you don't really know the theology of grace, I feel that your catechetical foundation, your knowledge of your Catholic faith, it's going to be diminished. And grace is something that somewhat is more abstract than concrete.
Yes.
So what I like to do when I have abstract concepts, I try to give concrete examples. So I'm going to start with them, that all of you will understand. Okay. Say for example, after this conversation, I said, okay, there's a gift for you. And outside the door of our rectory, there is a new 2021 Maserati car. And that's yours. And they give you the keys. You know, if you're not sports experts, maybe you're not experts in sports cars, that's probably about $500,000.
You know? Really?
If it's new, exported right from Italy, no? It's just an Italian car. It's one of the big ones, no? It's not a cheap, you know, 1977 Volkswagen, no? Remember the VW thing that was made in Mexico back in the 70s? It's just an expensive car. And you really like that car. So you take the key, you put it in the ignition, it doesn't start. You have this beautiful car, doesn't start. And you start to get angry. Father gave me the new car, here's the keys, it doesn't start. What's the purpose? I didn't put gas in the tank. Okay. Analogy. Our body is the Mercedes-Benz or the Maserati, which is worth a billion times more than a car. Okay, the key would be baptism. But the gas is God's grace. Got the analogy?
Beautiful.
So the idea of grace is somewhat ethereal, abstract. With that analogy, I think even 10-year-old kid can understand it. A car is not going to work if you don't have gas. So we don't function our spiritual life unless we have grace. With that as a backdrop, let's talk a little bit about it. I don't think that it's off bounds to quote Adrian Rogers, our Baptist minister friend. Not that I'm trying to convert Catholics into Protestants, no. But he's got a great acronym for grace. And I think I told it the other day. G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. You like that? God's riches at Christ's expense. Do you know, by the way, do you know what ASAP is? What? No, it's always say a prayer. Amen? Paganistic, spiritual. Huh? Natural, supernatural. We got to go from the natural to the supernatural, right? Part of our work is to elevate from the natural to the supernatural plane. No? Okay, so grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Good definition of grace would be also, it's a participation in God's divine life. When does that start in our souls? With baptism. With baptism, we receive grace for the first time. So God's life comes within us at the moment of baptism. That's why I'm a stickler, Mary, about telling people, parents, get that baby baptized as soon as possible. Baptizing babies that are 9 months, a year, 2 years, why? Well, we didn't have La Fiesta. You know what that is? No La Fiesta? They put La Fiesta here. In the meantime, La Fiesta within is being, there's no celebration. Yes. So the party, we can always party later. Let's put God first, right?
Yes.
Grace. There are different manifestations of grace. So let's go through that. So first is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace, what does that mean? Sanctificar. It's a grace that makes us holy. So you're sanctifying, sanctificar, it makes us holy. So once the person is baptized, he has that grace that makes him holy. Okay, then there are other manifestations of it. Actual grace. Actual grace would be somewhat related to what we talked about the other day, inspirations. Mm-hmm. Inspirations that come from the Holy Spirit are related to actual graces. And we have to be attentive to these actual graces in our lives. For example, you're driving to work and you want to put on the news to see if the Dodgers won yesterday. But you have another thought. Well, whether or not the Dodgers won or lost, that's not essential for my salvation. You have another thought. I pray the rosary. You got 15 minutes to get to work. Pray the rosary. Well, I'm maybe praying it later on. I don't want to overdo it. But you have another voice. Well, pray another rosary. That's an actual grace. And the theology of actual grace is the more you say yes, the more God gives you. It's kind of called spiritual momentum. You know what momentum is?
Yes.
It's kind of like the law of gravity. When you, you know, when you drop something, I was never really that good at physics, but I know this, when you drop something, when it first falls from my hands, it's going slower. When it's about to hit the ground, it's at the fastest pace. So there's a certain spiritual acceleration if we're open to God's grace.
That's a good example.
Do you like that?
I like that.
Yeah.
I like that.
So all like, I mean, California's maybe seeing postcards with snow, but snow does exist on the other part of the country, you know? I remember as a kid making a snowball and you push it down the hill, and it really does. It gets bigger, it picks up more of the snow, and it picks up momentum. So actual graces. Once we say yes to actual graces,
yes,
then the graces come in more and more abundance. But if we don't say yes, you know, God, a little bit of Spanish, caballero, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself upon us, but rather he waits for our free response.
Yes.
Okay, so actual grace. Another concept would be prevenient grace. This I think we spoke about, but I'll refresh your memories. Prevenient grace means this. And if we understand the concept of prevenient grace, it will always keep us humble. Because prevenient grace means if you can carry out a good action. Say, for example, you have an appointment with someone, and the person has not arrived. So you have to practice patience. You hear the voice. Okay, that person, maybe the person had something was urgent to carry out. So during those 10 minutes, you would have usually lost your patience, gotten angry. Yeah, you pull out your rosary and you say the chaplet of Divine Mercy and the litany of the Sacred Heart. Then you read the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. So you carried out the virtue of patience. But what happened before carrying that out, you had an inspiration and a grace. So that's called prevenient grace.
Yes.
Prevenient grace, it's really beautiful. God sends you the grace and you just have to say yes to it. And then you're able to carry out the good action. Now if you understand that concept, there's really no reason to be patting yourself on the back.
Right.
Or applauding yourself. Or getting that, you know, that artificial noise of the applause that they have now in the baseball game. It's artificial. It's not real. Or on the comedy show, you always hear that artificial. Father Dave Keeter said that there was a guy he knew that he patted himself so much on the back, he dislocated his shoulder. So prevenient grace, it comes before any good action and we say yes. How about this efficacious grace? Do you know what that is?
Yeah.
Efficacious grace is this. If God asks us to carry out something, it may appear that that is beyond our natural strength. Because sometimes God asks us to do which is naturally beyond our capacity. But the natural state and the supernatural state, they're two different realities. Like, you know, always say a prayer. You said, as soon as possible, I said, always say a prayer, right? So God will give us efficacious grace if we correspond. And one of the best biblical examples is this. Saint Paul was talking to the Lord, kind of complaining a little bit, but in a reverential way. He was asking the Lord to relieve him of a thorn that was in his flesh. And he asked him, you know how many times? Three times. Remember what the Lord said? Remember that passage? He said, my grace is sufficient.
That's right.
Okay, my grace is sufficient because our weakness is perfected by God's grace.
Yes.
Okay, other manifestations of God's grace. Is that yours? Other manifestations of God's grace would be through the sacraments. The sacraments, they communicate a grace. But every sacrament that we receive is going to be conferring a different type of grace. And I'll give you two examples. They all communicate grace.
Yes.
And the abundance of grace depends upon our openness. And the more open we are, the more abundant the grace. It's like an oyster. If the oyster is closed, the sediment of sand cannot fall, and it's not going to form a pearl. Did you know that? Beautiful, isn't it? No?
Yes, that's beautiful.
And the oyster is open, there's like a sediment of sand, and then it secretes, and then in time it opens up its little mouth, and you got a pearl there, no?
That's beautiful.
So we have to be open to God's grace, even in the sacraments. We've talked about the dispositive grace many
yes.
times.
Yes.
The sacramental grace of the Eucharist is nourishment. What food is to the body, the Eucharist is to the soul. Okay?
Yes.
You don't eat, then you become weak. And then you can become sick.
Yes.
In the same way, in a parallel sense, if we do not eat the body of Christ, our soul becomes weak. And just a comment, I understand a lot of people, they prefer to receive communion in the tongue, which is understandable because of, you know, many people have been doing it their whole life, you know?
Yes.
And that's your option if you're in certain places where, like in LA, you still, the bishops have said receive communion in hand for health reasons.
Yes.
But to deprive yourself not to receive communion because you don't receive in the hand, I don't think that's wise. Do you, Mary?
I
don't think it's wise because you're depriving yourself of the bread of life. You're going to be tempted more. And if we're tempted more, we're weak, then we could fall easier into sin.
Yes.
So it's not so much, I know that some people maybe don't agree with me fully on this topic, but I'll hold my turf.
Yes.
It's not so much, you know, where we see, but the love in our hearts.
Yes.
An example I've given is, remember when Jesus sent the apostles into the boat, and he was praying in the land, and then Jesus came walking on the water, and they called out, "Ghost, it's a ghost." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk." And he said, "Yes." And Peter was walking in the water.
Yes.
But as the wind kicked up its strength and this possibly a wave was about to engulf Peter, he sinks. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord stretched his hand and grabbed the hand of Peter.
That's beautiful.
I really want to hold on to the hand of Christ. Isn't that Holy Communion?
That's
holding
beautiful.
On to the hand of Christ. It's a good argument, isn't it?
That's a good argument. That's beautiful.
Because really, it's not so much because our Lord would touch children. Our Lord, the little girl was dead. He took her by the hand, raised her from the 12-year-old girl. He grabbed under the hand of Peter. So I thought I'd make that comment in passing so that we would not deprive ourselves of sanctifying grace.
So when I receive communion, I can say, "Lord, save me."
Yes.
Think of that.
Isn't that beautiful?
"Lord, save me."
Yes.
I love that.
Yeah, because we're surrounded by social evils, political tension, economic struggles, temptations from within and from without, as St. Paul says, spiritual struggles. So, "Lord, save me" is a beautiful prayer. We're talking about grace because I really feel this is an important topic in our spiritual life, very important topic, is we want to grow in grace. And there are five principal ways in which we can grow in grace. Prayer, Every time you say a good prayer, you're growing in grace. Penance, make a sacrifice. Remember the children of Fatima? You know, they offered a lot of other sacrifices, no?
Yes.
They grew in grace and they obtained graces for other people.
Yes.
Third would be works of charity.
Yes.
the corporal works. Whatsoever we do to the least of our brothers, we do that to Christ.
Yes.
Fourth would be the sacraments, as we just mentioned.
Yes.
Now, of all these works, the sacraments are going to be giving us a more abundance of grace. The others are good channels.
Yes.
But it's kind of like if you go down to the ocean and you get a cup or bucket, you fill it up. That would be prayer and penance and works of charity. But the sacraments is like having the whole ocean.
Yes, it is, Father.
You might feel that I'm exaggerating a little, yeah, but I'm really not, because God is infinite, right?
Yes.
We're finite. What was that prayer, Angela Foligno?
Jesus told Angela Foligno, make yourself a capacity, and I will make myself a torrent.
Oh, beautiful. Can you say that again?
Yeah.
St. Angela Foligno, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Make yourself a capacity. Our Lord said to her, make yourself a capacity, and I will make myself a torrent.
So what he's really saying, the more capacious, the more you open up your grace to me, the more abundant the torrent.
Yes.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And then the last thing, and this will be the last idea that I like to say, kind of sealing up our talk on grace, is turn to Mary, because Mary is the full of grace.
Yes.
So every time we say the Hail Mary, it's like the spiritual skies are opening, the rain is descending upon the terrain of our soul, and it's the dew that allows those flowers to flourish. How about that for poetry?
That's beautiful. Yes, it's beautiful.
But true, every time we pray, it's like the God's heaven opens and raindrops are falling in our interior garden, and those flowers of virtues can grow.
That's a beautiful image, yeah.
Beautiful.
Beautiful.
Great, so I thought that was, sometime what I'll do, I'll take one or two ideas from the reading and just expound upon that. So I thought I would do that today because grace is so important. And St. Paul mentions that three times in the reading today. So what I'd like to do, Mary, if you could, is the responsorial psalm. Very, very rarely does this happen.
Mm-hmm.
But the responsorial psalm today is not a psalm, but it's actually taken from Isaiah chapter 12.
Okay.
So if you could do that with us, I'll do the antiphon, and then you can maybe pray it. This is part of our prayer and perseverance. No,
yes.
Not to neglect the importance of the psalms as well as the responsorial psalm.
Yes.
Okay.
You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation.
You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation.
God indeed is my Savior. I am confident and unafraid. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and He has been my Savior. With joy you will draw water at the fountain of salvation.
You will draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation.
Give thanks to the Lord, acclaim His name. Among the nations make known His deeds. Proclaim how exalted is His name.
You'll draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation.
Sing praise to the Lord for His glorious achievement. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Shout with exultation, O city of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
You'll draw water joyfully from the springs of salvation. I'd like to make just one brief comment on that, and it's the following. The third verse that you were praying, you prayed, give thanks to the Lord. Now what I'm going to say might seem to be paradoxical, but you know, we all go through desolation in one form or another. And Father Tim Gallagher always says we shouldn't be ashamed that we go through desolation. That's part of being human. However, we have to know what to do and what not to do in desolation. Going through it is one thing, but we have to have a spiritual strategy.
Yes.
Otherwise, it can wreak havoc in our lives.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So, I haven't read this in Father Tim, but even though I haven't read it, it may be there anyway, but this has occurred to me over the past year or two. When we're in desolation, should try to spend maybe 4 to 5 minutes just thanking God. It's so against the grain, because usually you don't feel like giving thanks when you're feeling kind of sad and depressed and discouraged. Probably feel like just going to the refrigerator, right?
Right.
Even though you're not hungry, no?
Right.
Or buying a dress, even though you already have 49. Well, 50 sounds better than 49, Father. No, it's a round number. But giving thanks, because all of you in our perseverance, you're going to go through desolation. I would say every day. And our spiritual life, Mary, is not a flat line, but it undulates, and it kind of goes up and down, up and down. And sometimes you get powerful consolations, right? Sometimes the desolation can be pretty powerful, kind of zigzags. Sometimes the zig goes up and the zag goes even lower. So it's, I think it's difficult for us to be in desolation and to be thanking God at the same time.
Yes.
Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would.
And you can thank God for many things, but thank God for the fact that you have faith, that you have a prayer life, that you have the Eucharist, that you have Mother Mary. You have all these, this perseverance family is becoming bigger and bigger because we're getting more are the angels and saints that are coming in with us.
Yes, they are.
And every time we mention a saint, I tell our perseverance family we got a new member.
That's right.
Yesterday, we had St. Paul of the Cross. Before that, we had eight that came in. There were the North American martyrs. Yes. Tomorrow, we're going to be getting John Paul II. So the family's getting bigger. We might have to build a bigger house.
No, that's right.
Or maybe fast. So we have to be a little bit thinner. So remember that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Yes.
We should thank God in abundance. So in your holy hour, you've got the first reading. I just pointed out the importance of grace. And who's the doctor of grace is St. Augustine. He's known as the doctor of grace. And we prayed through a part of Isaiah chapter 12. So this can be this can be an enrichment to our prayer life, to recognize the responsorial psalm can be part of our holy hour. No?
Yes.
Can be part of our holy hour. And when you're in desolation, try to thank God. And I think you thank God, it's like that dense cloud that seems to be hovering over us. The sun's going to come and dissipate those clouds.
Yes.
Right, Mary?
I like that.
Yeah. Okay, so we've arrived at the gospel, just that you're aware, we're... the other day we were celebrating St. Luke, actually on Sunday, so we were reading through the Gospel of St. Luke, which is a beautiful gospel, and the last couple of days, the theme is almost the same, the importance of being vigilant. So we're going to be listening once again to a beautiful passage from St. Luke chapter 12. Okay, so a reading from
the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who is ignorant of his master's will that acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You know, just one little thing. When we read the Gospels in the Mass, maybe this is something very simple, but I think it's worth explaining, is we start, before we even hear the Gospel, we actually mark our forehead with the sign of the cross, and then over our lips, and then we mark our heart. Maybe this has never been explained to you, but I'll explain it now. What we're asking for is this. The priest or deacon is about to read the Gospel in the Mass. You're begging for the grace so that the Word of God will actually come into your mind. So it will be part of your mental baggage or archives is going to be that Word. And that's important. But we don't want the Word just upstairs. We also want the Word of God to be in our lips. Okay, so from going to the head to our lips. But if it's only the head and the lips, that's all, we're going to be a hypocrite.
Yes.
Okay, because it's just in your head and your lips, but it's not in your life. Yes. So we want the Word of God to, it's in a form of a descent. It's upstairs, it's in your lips, on your tongue. Then the Word of God is in your heart, which means you want to live it out. And that's part of your perseverance holy hour, is that you want the Word of God up here. Mm-hmm. We want to have the capacity to be able to articulate the Word of God.
Yes.
In our family, at work, wherever we are, we should be willing and ready to extend the Word of God.
Yes.
What were the last words of Jesus in our Ignatian Forum yesterday? One of my favorite biblical expressions were the words of Jesus before he goes up to heaven.
Yes.
He says, go out to all nations, teach them all I taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. So the last words of Jesus before he goes up to heaven is a missionary mandate.
Yes.
And that's very much related to what I'm saying. We have to have the Word up here.
Yes.
Then we have to be willing to speak it, because faith comes through hearing, as St. Paul says.
Yes.
Woe to me if I don't preach the Word of God.
Yes.
But the Word of God has to be in our hearts, too.
Yes.
So I thought that was worthy of explanation, because the more we understand the Mass, the more we love Mass.
Yes.
Now, Mary, I think people leave the Catholic Church because they don't understand the Mass.
I agree with you.
I was with my mom last week. She said, Father, son, teach the people the Mass. Teach the people the Mass. Teach the people the Mass. They don't know. Teach the people the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
So now and then we'll make a liturgical reference in our conversation. I think it's worthy of doing, don't you think?
Yes, I do.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, so let me give you the general interpretation, and I'd like to pull out one practical application. Is this. In the parable, the master who goes on a journey, the master, that's God. Okay, the Master, we call Jesus Master. He's going on a journey. That's God. Okay, then, the servants, that's us.
Yes.
Okay? And then the talents that the servant are given are the talents that God has given to us. Okay, then What type of servants are there? Many different types of servants. There are servants that are going to be hardworking. They're going to be prudent. They're going to be taking the initiative. Then there's going to be the servants that are lazy. But I would say there's a whole category of those who are most industrious, diligent, working, those who are very lazy, and in between those two extremes, maybe we fall in between those two extremes, okay?
Yeah.
But we want to be heading in the direction where we're really faithful servants every day, every hour, every minute, we're doing what God wants.
Yes.
Okay? And then when the Master comes back, that's the master comes back, he's going to be rendering accounts of what the servants have done with their talents. And Jesus points out this is an important point. The more that we've received, the more that we received, the more that we are responsible for producing an abundant harvest.
Yes.
Whereas the less that one has received, the less he's going to have to have a rendering of an account. To give you an example. Okay, you have this person that was brought up and raised in a, baptized a Catholic, First Communion, Confirmation, the parents of this individual really never practiced the faith. Okay, that's one scenario. Then you have another one where the parents were Catholics, but they also, not only did they go to Sunday Mass, but they would take that child to Mass every day, confession every 2 weeks, pray the rosary, have a priest sit down at the table every month. Obviously, that second one he will have to render a much more severe account than the first because of the many gifts that he's received. You understand that?
Yes.
Okay, so I would say those who are with us are probably in the second group. Mm-hmm. Most of us have probably received a pretty good formation.
Yes.
Most of us have maybe done the spiritual exercises. Some of you even have a spiritual director. Mm-hmm. So no, I'm not saying this to scare anyone.
Right.
I'm just saying this so that we take seriously who we are, who God is, what God has given to us, how we should use these gifts that God has given to us, and have before our mind's eye the importance of having to render an account to God the day that we will pass away.
Yes.
Okay, one last application of this is the following. Yesterday we were talking about the different interpretations of vigilance. And it's this. The grace that when the Master returns, it's also symbolic of our death. It's symbolic of our death. When the Master symbolic of our death, we really want to pray and beg for the grace of all graces. And the grace of all graces is to be able to die in the state of grace. So I believe that all of us should pray for that grace, that we would leave this world by dying in the state of grace. And if I could, I'd like to make one suggestion. This group, this Perseverance family, it's a very refined group of individuals. Very refined group of individuals, you people are following us, no? But the huge mass, multitude of humanity, even though we have this pandemic, I would say pretty oblivious to the eternal truths.
I agree.
That's why I try to get people to do the exercises, because the exercises, you know, one of our weeks we meditate upon death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, and you'll like the idea of eternity, right?
Absolutely.
Forever and ever and ever.
Yes.
So, huge mass of humanity is oblivious toward this concept, this gospel, our eternal reality. You, as well as myself, as well as Mary, we can be instrumental in helping, I would say, millions of souls. You know, let's go for the tilt. No,
mm-hmm.
Millions of souls, and their salvation might depend upon you and upon Mary and upon me. And it's this: when someone is dying, And they'll love this. Divine mercy.
Yes.
Divine mercy. Jesus said to St. Faustina, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to her, when someone is dying, if we can pray the chaplet of divine mercy, and it doesn't have to be a novena or maybe 100 times or 1,000 times, even if that chaplet of divine mercy is prayed one time when that person is about to pass from this life to the next.
Yes.
I'll give an example. Just yesterday, one of our workers, her husband was dying. And we were getting some text messages that he was dying, and it seemed as if he died, and then he bounced back. And we were finishing our lunch, and I said to Father Larry and Father Craig and the priests that were there, well, this was actually 2 days ago. I said, hey, you know he's dying, let's pray the chaplet of divine mercy. So there we were finishing our lunch, we prayed the chaplet of divine mercy when this man was dying.
Beautiful.
So you had about four priests praying the chaplet of divine mercy, and the person was dying just down the road a little bit. Even though we were not at the bedside, that doesn't matter.
Yes.
Because God is in all places, no?
Yes.
So I think there's a beautiful thing that when someone is in his last moments to pray the chaplet of divine mercy. In the diary of St. Faustina, he's got a beautiful passage that I never get tired of teaching. St. Faustina Kowalska is in the convent. Jesus appears to her and actually takes her, transports her, so she had the gift of bilocation, mm-hmm. like Padre Pio,
yes.
transports her from the convent to the bedside of this elderly man who was dying. And she saw that his bed was surrounded by these hissing, ugly animals. They're the devils,
wow.
trying to grab onto this man. His face manifested a total despair, manifesting the fact that he had not lived a good life,
yes.
and that he was possibly in the state of mortal sin.
Yeah.
Jesus told her to pray the chaplet of divine mercy. Obedient. Kneels down, prays the chaplet of divine mercy. You know what happened? The devils recoiled, they disappeared. And then the countenance of the man, which was filled with despair, it radically transformed and it radiated peace and light.
Beautiful.
Then the man died. So I apply that example of the life of St. Faustina to this biblical passage. That many people are totally oblivious to when the Master is going to return. I think that we have to kind of be the wake-up call to them
yes.
through grace and prayer. Yes. We should try to get as many people to heaven as possible.
Yes.
So, Mary, we've had a really good conversation
yes.
today, and I'd like to just conclude with one last idea.
Mm-hmm.
Let's place everything in Mary's hands.
Yes.
We're in October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary. In 13 days, there's going to be the elections for the country, very important.
Yes.
I think now more than ever, during this pandemic, this social unrest, as well as the elections which are upon us, and it's going to influence the whole of the country, and I would say the whole world.
Yes.
Make sure that we do our holy hour, be faithful to your holy hour, but also to pray the rosary. Do you pray the rosary every day, Mary?
I do, Father.
How many?
Four.
Four rosaries a day, that's good.
Sometimes five.
Great. So Mary can pray four or five rosaries a day. I'm sure all of you can pray the rosary. You can pray it at 7:30 with me online, or we have the oblate holy hour at 8:30 in which we
yes.
pray the rosary. So we're trying to give a lot of opportunities so people can connect with Jesus and Mary.
Yes.
So thank you, and I'll give my priestly blessing.
Please, Father.
And we'll say Hail Mary that all of our Facebook family would be filled with a lot of peace and joy today. We'll
yes,
do that.
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
The intercession of Saint Joseph and God's angels and saints, may God bless you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you tomorrow.